Good evening, everyone. Let's try to keep the noise down in here to a dull roar. Praise God. Well, I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to teach again. And we're going to learn some beautiful things tonight. The sin offering is a very, very powerful piece of scripture to learn. They all are, of course, but as we delve into the sin offering, we are going to see some things about ourselves, about the horror of what sin is, how bad it really is, and how great the grace of God that extended out to man on that cross. That Jesus Christ is the holy sin offering. He was the one, that precious offering that took away, that put away the sin of man. And that's what we're going to study tonight. And I want to begin teaching tonight at chapter 4. And we're going to start right in verse 1. And the Word of God says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation." Father, we praise you tonight, Lord, and I ask in Jesus' mighty name, Lord, that you would fill the house with your presence. That, Lord God, you would move and operate and speak through this vile and insignificant frame of a man. That, Father, we know ever before us, and every single day, Lord, as we journey in this message of the cross, the thin ice that people walk, the thin ice that people's faith is in you and what you've done, and that at the slightest turbulence and at the slightest bump along the road, a believer can be thwarted and roll right off the track. Father God, we need teaching, Lord, of the cross. We need, Lord God, precious, holy teaching of what you have done to pierce through, to grab those that have adrifted, Lord God, to throw the lifeline out once more time, Lord, that a feeble hand can grab hold, Lord, and be brought to the saving shores of your mercy. Father, we praise you tonight, and I ask again and again and again, outpour, Lord God, your precious Holy Spirit in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You read here in the first couple verses one of the greatest truths of the Word of God that I think very, very little have I heard taught about it. But in the very first or the second verse that we read in chapter 4, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance." Now, one of the things that the church does today is that it tries to fence and put fence posts and laws to its people, firewalls, to keep them from failing or to keep them from falling into sin. And humanity in the church really believes that it thinks it knows what's right and what's wrong. It thinks it knows what a person should do or should not do and how they should conduct their life, how their behavior should be. They have made up their own mold and their own drawing of how a believer should operate. I know one of the acclaimed preachers in Moody, I can't remember his name right now, he came out with this thing called 5 Signs of an Authentic Christian. And all these things, they believe that they know the depths of sin. They think they know man's depravity, its depths of it. They think, they actually believe they have the yardstick to measure out what sin is, where it is and how it happens, and what actually all the different types of sin could be. But the Word of God is pressing the people of God here as it cried through Moses and tell them that we realize something. We sin through ignorance. And if we sin through ignorance, and if we are ignorant sinners, that means we don't have a clue of how bad we are. We don't have a clue about the depths of our sin and what is a sin unto God. We think we have it, but we don't. And the cross of Christ becomes that much more precious when you realize that I have sinned and I have trespassed God and I have failed God's holy laws and I have done things that have blasphemed God and I didn't even know I did it. I had no, only God Himself knows that what I did is I sinned through ignorance. And God being holy and God being pure and God being divine, He demands payment for the sins of ignorance. He demands payment for that which you do wrong and you don't even know it's wrong. Because just because your own conscience can't see it and can't declare it a sin, to God it was sin. And to God, His hatred for sin, He demands payment for that. This should put us in a spot where we realize the absolute feebleness and stupidity of trying and trying to live a life on our own efforts and our own ability to overcome sin. There is nothing that a church can preach, save for Christ and Him crucified, that can stop, that can actually wash a believer clean of his ignorant sins. We sin willfully, we sin ignorantly. And Calvary covers it all. That you don't have to worry about all that I have done wrong. Because even if God laid out to you every single bad thing you did, every single thought, it would already be too late. You couldn't go back and redo it. You had already violated God's laws. So you're left with one decision to make. You're left with one thing to do and believe that the sin offering of Jesus Christ upon the cross has taken care of all that I know I did wrong and all that I don't even know is wrong. So I ask this, the accountability, if the church, if your ability to stop yourself from overcoming sin is based on accountability partner, and the Word of God says that men sin through ignorance, you standing on the side of the cross from an ignorant sinner, how does he know? How can he hold you accountable? He only knows a fraction of the depths of his own sin. How can he do anything for you? He can't do anything at all. Even if you did exactly to the T what he demanded you do, that doesn't even satisfy the demand of God. So the church, it's believing that accountability systems or these groups of men getting together and holding each other accountable and thinking that iron sharpens iron, that we get together and talk about our problems and hold you accountable and I'll hold you accountable. It doesn't do anybody any good because I have the Word of God already put me in a place that said, I can go to hell through the sin of ignorance. A soul can be cast into hell because they sinned and didn't even know it. Such is the holy demand of God. So what do the people do? How can I ever live a life? How can I be ever free of the guilt of sin if I sin ignorantly and I don't even know I'm sinning and God holds me accountable? Then I only have one option. I only have one recourse. I only have one thing that I can do as a man, and that is look to the cross of Christ. And believe with all my heart and soul that whatever I have done or whatever I will do, though I don't even know it's wrong, I know that the payment at Calvary has addressed it. That the cross of Christ has taken care of everything. And the sin offering was the beginning, the last two offerings of the five Levitical offerings, the trespass and the sin offering, were the offerings that were not sweet Savior offerings. There was nothing put on there to go up before God as a sweet fragrance, because this dealt with the horror and the sin of mankind, which God hates and God cannot stand. This shows the fact that when Jesus Christ went to the cross as the bearer for the sins of the world, it was at that moment in time that he was not looked upon by God as pleasing. That God saw and God placed upon him and judged him as the entirety of the sin of the world. Do you realize what I'm saying was imputed to him? It was laid upon him for him to bear, to be judged on behalf of it all. And that spotless Lamb of God would have had to stand at that moment in time before his Father, where his Father would have turned his back as he saw the horror of the wretchedness of mankind laid upon him as the sin offering. That man's greatest need in his life was to expunge the sins that were laid to his account. And one thing that is beautiful, and I love the Word of God, and I love how the Word of God designed this, that the very first and foremost thing the sin offering deals with is the sin of the priest, the anointed one. The anointed one would have to slay a bullock, then there was the sins of the elders, and then there was sins of the common folk. But the Word of God wastes no time, and he goes right to the top, right to the most privileged role that there was in Israel, the high priest. The anointed one, him who had only him had access into the Holy of Holies one time a year. And it said of him, he will sin through ignorance. He will sin through ignorance. So we are going to see tonight the definition of biblical leadership. We will see right here in these hollow texts how God's definition of a leader of the people is. I know what the church today says. I know they say he's got to have some sort of qualities. He's got to have this. He's got to have that. I've read the leadership conferences that go out. Preached one last year against Bill Hybel as they brought in business entrepreneurs. And they brought in Bono, the rock star. And they brought in all these people that had accomplished things in the world's eyes, said, brought them in to teach the people of God how to be a leader. But you want to know the Bible's definition of a leader? Do you want to know what a Bible, what the Word of God, what God expects a pastor of a church to do? How does he lead the people? How does he shepherd the people? He is first and foremost the man who says, I have sinned through ignorance, and he lays his hand upon the brow of that lamb. He shows the way by himself, leaning everything he has upon that blood sacrifice. The anointed one, the highest of the highest in Israel, the most privileged one, and God said, his sin is like any other man. Though he's been anointed, though he has been plucked out of the ashes and been given a privileged role, in God's eyes, he needs the exact same sacrifice as the peasant down the street. He needs exactly the same blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I don't know what you look for in a pastor. I don't know what you want, what kind of pastoral handout and things you want your pastor to do for you. But listen to what the Word of God says. Don't be fooled. The Word of God says if he is led by the Lord and he is truly anointed of God, he is first and foremost the one who admits his own wretchedness and sin before the people, and he shows them the way by being the one who lays his hand first upon that blood sacrifice. There's people leaving because the pasture isn't doing what they think he should do, or doesn't say what he thinks he should say, or hasn't performed certain actions. That's what happens when you leave the Word of God. That's what happens when you move and listen to the flesh and the whispers of the enemy. But if you listen and hear, hearken to the Word of God, you realize something. That God's premier leader of the people was the man who stood there at the tabernacle door and slayed a lamb, the bullock himself. It showed the people the way that it would be through the blood sacrifice and faith in this alone. I went to a church I had. I was under pastor, who was a young man out of ICC, is it ICC? Lincoln Christian College. Nicest young man you've ever met. He was 21 years old. Generous, the people person, filled with wanting to serve, filled with hospitality, filled with wanting to give, did great things to our family. Bought us wagons for our children, would bring meals, he would get the people to give for people. He did all these things. But the one thing he didn't have that I needed was a message that could stop the sin nature from dominating my life. But all that he did, all that, as wonderful as we may think it is, his real pastoral duty was to preach the cross, was to show the blood-stained altar of Calvary so that I could believe that and I could have been changed. But I wasn't changed. I went headlong further into law. I would feel so condemned because I would see him and his smile and his gestures. I was thinking all that he expected of me. I couldn't do any of it. Sitting there, just blatantly hungover, service after service. My eyes blurry looking at him as he would be up there preaching. Every time he stared at me, I had to move my eyes because I felt so guilty to look at him. All that he did for me, and I couldn't live for the Lord for a second. But he didn't have a message for the people. And if you don't have a message for the people, and if you're not showing the people the way by faith in what Jesus has done, then everything you have done is vanity. It meant nothing at all. And when I heard the message of the cross, something began to appeal to me. That when I came to church, all I wanted to hear about was the sacrifice of Christ. All I wanted to do was sit down and hear the message of the cross. I didn't care whether I had a conversation with the preacher afterwards. I didn't care whether he liked me or not. I wouldn't care if he had a personality of a spit cobra. A disposition of a barracuda. That didn't matter. If he was up there preaching the message of the cross, I would feed from that. Whether he talked to me afterwards or not, it did not matter. He would preach the cross. I would hear the cross. I was learning the cross, and I walked away spiritually filled. But what I needed, and what the people of this church need, more than anything else, is somebody to show the way by laying their hand upon the brow of the blood sacrifice. Leaning upon it. The scripture says the anointed one will do this. So we can conclude tonight. If the preacher of the cross is not putting faith exclusively in what Jesus has done at the cross, then he is not the anointed one of God. Perhaps at one time he was, perhaps at one time he did. But the Word of God is there to show us the way. And God expects his pastors and those that shepherd the flock to lead by what their faith is in. To show the people the necessity and the urgency of the hour to ever lay everything down upon what Jesus has done at the cross. And that he is the first to say, I've sinned through ignorance. Him recognizing his own inability, his own blank inventory when it comes to righteousness. Looking exclusively to what the sacrifice has imputed to him by faith. The sin offering, as we saw in the burnt offering and in the peace offering, the hand went to the brow of the animal. And in the burnt offering, it was the righteousness, the worthiness, the holiness of the sacrifice being imputed to the sinner at the door. The peace offering was the imputed peace with God through the sacrifice. And here the sin offering is the sin of the individual being imputed, laid upon the animal at the door. Not as some teach that Christ sinned before he went to the cross, but that he bore the penalty for sin. That in the mind of God, once again, two standing at the door and only one was then viewed by God. So how important is it that you put your faith in what Christ has done at the cross? It is so important that you join yourself to Christ through his death. Because that says that every single sin you have done, ever will do, whether you knew he did it or not, has been laid upon that sacrifice named Jesus Christ. And he has borne the death penalty for that. He has fulfilled the wages of sin for that. And in the mind of God, you are joined with him so that when in death, God could start again. He could start with a born again spiritual life without the sin nature ruling that individual. Do you realize that you were born with the sin nature? And I think I use this analogy in the commentary. That you were born, the sin nature was part of you just as it was a kidney or an organ. You didn't choose to have a sin nature. You never chose to be wretched and blind and poor and naked in your birth. That was how you came from the fall of Adam. The sin nature was attached to you. And I liken the sin nature to a parasite. If you know what a parasite is, it has to have a host. And it has to have a living host. And as long as the host is alive, the parasite will thrive and it will live, it will flourish and it will grow and it will consume and take over the host that it has been put into. That's why God had to slay the man so that the sin nature would not have a living host that it could thrive on. You being crucified with Christ is so vital because it says that now the sin nature has no living entity in which it can work its mandible claws into. Because before I was born again, and even when I was born again and did not know the message of the cross, the sin nature had a host. I was alive in the flesh. It was moving in me. It was controlling me. It was taking me over. But when the message of the cross came and I died to the sin nature, that parasite, that horrible thing, entity that has riddled in my life, spiritually speaking, I was dead to it. And if the host dies, then the parasite dies. The parasite has nothing to live with. But when the host is revived and it is brought back to life, as the believer takes his faith away from the cross, the sin nature can now spring into action. That parasite can begin to do what it has always wanted to do. Destroy its host. The sin nature has always wanted to destroy you. and take you down a road and a path of sin and destruction and ultimately cause your soul to be forever lost. That's the only agenda on its mind. That's what it works to do. That's the only thing it knows how to do. The parasite's just doing its job. So God has to slay the living entity so that the parasite has nothing to function with. The sin of man is so bad, and the horror of mankind is so bad, is so wicked that God could not even do anything with that except slay it and start brand new in Christ. So there is no way, there is absolutely no way anybody can live for the Lord a life that is free from the condemnation of sin, except their faith being what Jesus has done at the cross. Do you realize if God did not have a plan to remove the sin of man from him, God would never, ever be able to have fellowship with man. And if mankind does not understand that his sins have been put away because of what Jesus did at the cross, he will ever feel the condemnation and the guilt of sin in his life. Now let me tell you something. How can you worship freely if with the guilt of sin in your life? How can you give cheerfully to the Lord's work with sin hanging over your head? How can you do anything? How can you express God wants people to come to him freely and cheerfully worship, worshiping with freedom? How can they do that if sin, the guilt of sin, is raging the mind of the person? So God says, I have a plan that when people believe in what I've done at the cross, I remove their sin. I remove it. It is taken away. The problem is, people don't want to believe that. There's a sick, twisted thing inside a man that says, Mark said it beautifully, some people just love the pity parties. Some people don't really want to be free. They like to walk around. They like to share the fact that they're miserable and they're beat down. But God's people aren't supposed to be ostriches with their heads buried in the sand. What Jesus did at the cross and the shed blood that he did there and what he took upon himself at Calvary and him saying to you tonight that I've taken away your sin. Yes, acknowledge you're a sinner. Yes, acknowledge you're wicked before the Lord, but stand upright and know my sins have been washed away. Gone at last. Gone at last. Thank God. My sins are gone. Do you realize what the church does? Many times we wanted to mope around. I'm so beat down. I'm such a loser. No, you've been washed in the blood. You ought to be standing up strong. God put your feet on a rock. Stand on that rock. I don't care who's pointing their finger at you. That's right. I'm the mess. I'm an ignorant sinner. I know that the Word of God said that to me. But the Word of God also said to me that the sin offering of Jesus Christ, that all my wretchedness was imputed to him, and he paid the penalty for that. So if the debt's been paid, then I am a free man. You see, it's just an abomination to God if someone doesn't take that and stand on that. It's one thing to hear the preaching that we preach that you're a wretch and you're a sinner. But when you hear you're free by the blood of the Lamb, God expects you to believe that. He expects you to stand on that, whether you understand it or not. He said, my word says, there has been an offering for your sin. Why are you so miserable? Why do you bow your head in shame when I've taken the bondage off of you? Did they come open out of Egypt? Oh, man. God said that they didn't. Their clothes didn't even tear. Their feet on the soles never wore down. They came out rejoicing and skipping. They had just been delivered from the most extreme bondage that any nation had ever known. It's time for the church to stand again. It's time to believe the blood is washed, is clean. Regardless of what some fool points his finger at what somebody says. To get to the point and say, I don't care anymore. Because the situation, the problem in my life was between me and God. I've failed God in every capacity a man can do. He knows that. I know that. So now what do we do about it? Well, God says, look, wretch, I botch your soul upon the cross. There was a blood sacrifice for you. So wake up, wretch. Yes. Okay, you've admitted you're a mess. Now take the blood offering and stand strong. Okay, we've gotten it on the table that you're an absolute piece of trash. Now take my offering and get up and walk in the grace of God. And stand. God wants His people to be people that are free. He paid a high price for the freedom of every single believer. He paid the highest price in currency that has ever been known, the precious holy blood of the Lamb of God. You see, to go murmuring and to go doubting and to get worrying and wondering and questioning, it's not what God wants His people to be. He wants them to be bold. He wants them to walk upright into the throne of God and say, I can have the mercy of God. I can have the grace of God. The cross says so. Though the enemy's standing there railing against you for all that you do wrong. And once again, man is standing there between the enemy and God. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to hear the railings and the accusations of your life and you're going to look to that and say that the blood's not enough? Are you going to actually question and think the idea that maybe I need something else? Or will you look to the divine sacrifice of Christ and say, glory to God, it's enough for me. I know this little about how wicked I am. I know this little about how glorious the work on the cross was. But that little minuscule ember of faith that I call faith is enough for God to save my soul and give me peace upon this wicked planet. And to stand against every single wicked move of the enemy. I know this much. Less than that. I don't even know how bad of a man I am. I can't. The scripture says I'm ignorant of it. I never measured. I can't. It's like throwing the rock in the well. You'll never ever hear it hit the bottom. And the cross is that journey up that mountain that if you've ever climbed, you get to one ridge, you think you've got it, but nope, there's another one. You get to that ridge line, nope, there's another one. You'll never ever understand in full capacity what Jesus has done at the cross. You're ignorant of your sin and you're ignorant of the worth of the divine sacrifice. And God the Holy Ghost has been sent to come and teach His people to understand the depths of both. But it's the one thing that can happen, and I know this from experience, is you can begin to go down the road of understanding and acknowledging your wretchedness and your sinfulness before God and begin to think that I'm at a point or I'm at a place or I'm so bad that I have to look outside of the cross. And do you realize what abomination that is to God? And He wants His people in these last days to not be murmurers as they did in the provocation of the wilderness when the Israel lost their way, but that they would be standing upon the work of the cross and turning their nose up to anything that suggests otherwise. Turning their nose, their head not bowed in shame, but held up high. I am a blood-washed, bought, purchased man of God. Doesn't sound right coming off my lips. I don't understand how he could do that. I don't understand how we've been given such a great price. But the Word of God says we have, and God says, I expect my people to receive that message, take hold of that message, and walk in that message. And as I said, the first one you read in the Word of God is the anointed one, the high priest. He was to be the one. He was the premier person. He had the most privileged role in the entirety of the world at that time. The only man on planet Earth that could walk and cross that sacred threshold that was the veil and enter into the holy divine presence of God sitting there at the mercy seat. Only he could do it. And only he could do it because he had the blood of the Lamb as he took into that behind that veil. And so him, with no one on earth and in Israel, would probably have been looked up more to than the high priest. Yet what a show, what a teaching to the people as that man stood there at the tabernacle door and killed and slayed the bullock, having to grasp hold, having to admit himself, it's Christ crucified. Do you realize what would happen to the people if the pastor of the church stops preaching Christ crucified? If he suggested any other notion that there's another way, then he no longer becomes that anointed one of God who's expect to show the example to the people. When the leaders go astray, the rest follow. Once the ball becomes rolling down the hill, it will gather all around it like a snowball and pick up everybody else along its path. It's so important. We don't realize, but in this church, how precious it is that the man who pastors his church is a man who lays his hand by faith outward to the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That he leads not by what he does or what he says or how he talks or acts amongst the people. He's a human being. He will say things that will offend people. He may do things that may offend people, but that's not the qualifications of a true leader of the people. It is the man standing at the tabernacle door. This is the way to righteousness and holiness. Follow my lead. I'm as big as a mess as you are, but I've heard the message, and God has put me out of the ashes and placed me in this role. Do I deserve it? Absolutely not. Do I deserve to preach this Bible college? Of course not. I have no earthly qualifications. I have no resume that would grant me any kind of merit that God would look down and say, that's the guy I want. Contrary to the modern church that says you have abilities and you have traits and you have skills that God wants, and he's been waiting for you to come so that he can use those to his ministry. No, 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 no. God started with nothing. He started with an ignorant sinner. But the power of the cross and the moving and operation of the Holy Spirit transforms the wicked man and turns him into a holy preacher of God. It was strictly by grace that the ministers of this gospel was chosen by the will of God. And not by. Not by. I can't find the word now. We were not enticed. We were not brought in by the suggestions of men. But the God Almighty decided that in these vile frames would be vessels of the message of the cross. Do you realize that you in here and those listening on the internet that have believed this message, that you had nothing that God had ever wanted, but He gave you everything when He gave you the message of the cross? And you were a barren, dry soul, but He filled you with the outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because as the blood of Christ had sanctified this fallen vessel, it was now able to receive the anointing of God from on high. And how powerful it is that we realize something, that we understand that what Christ did at the cross, we don't even yet fathom what all that He did there. We don't even understand. We're going to get there later here in a little bit, but this like the peace offering. And we talked about the fat of the peace offering. The fat of the sin offering was as well thrown to the fire, given over to God alone, because only God understands the price of what Jesus paid. That only God understands how the horror of sin and how beautiful and glorious it was that He was able to remove man's sin. Though yet, how beautiful it is when the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. I was listening at work tonight that Laura was singing that song, ooh, yet I live. And I was thinking about it. Dead, but yet I live. Destroyed, killed, the sinner, the identity of being a sinner. Eradicated because I believed, because I heard a message and I believed that message. And from that, God has anointed, and I'm not here to be arrogant, but He's anointed me to preach the gospel that He preached to me. And I believe that. And I've said it over and over again, and I'm going to say this again, that when you beginning to understand this message of the cross, it's not a person up here who's teaching you it. I hope you can get that tonight. It's not a man. It's not me, Mark, Robin, Glenn, or Lord, who is teaching you it. But God the Holy Ghost is the one, when you come to church, who is sitting you down and ringing the school bell. It's time to learn. It's time to hear. It's time to receive the truth. And I think, I don't know, to me, that's a beautiful thing to think that God sits down with me and teaches me and shows me the depths and the beauty of the cross of Christ. And He can do that all because of one reason. Because the Lord of glory, my Savior, Jesus Christ, decided in the eternal past that He'd say, I would be the sin offering. I would bear the sins of the people upon me, and I would pay the debt of sin that the entire world has done. That every foul deed and every wicked thought and every single mar that humanity does, Jesus Christ had made the choice to say, Father, I will bear that debt. That we don't even understand that what He dealt with in the Garden of the Gethsemane, when He began to realize the debt, that in the first time, the very first time, do you realize this, how much He loved you to save your soul, that the first time as He would go to the cross, that the Trinity, for the first time in the dateless past, would be breached as the Father and God the Holy Ghost left Him alone upon the cross. that the Holy Spirit led Christ up that solemn hill. But when he was nailed upon the cross and the darkness fell, the presence of God had removed himself completely from Jesus Christ. He died alone without the presence of his Father. The first time in eternity, separated from the Father who he'd always known. To us, 3 hours seems but a small time, but to one who has been eternal unity with, that must have seemed eternal itself. That he laid upon that cross as the darkness fell and the Father turned his back because he saw the horror of our sin upon him. Judge him as the vilest of all offenders. Judge him as the wickedest of the earth. The presence of God left him there on the cross. That's why he screamed, "Why? God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What was it for? What did he do that for? It was so that your sin could be put away. So that peace with God could be had again with humanity. What a price. What a work. What a work upon the cross he did. I can't believe these fools that mocked the cross of Christ. They have no inkling of what took place there and what Jesus went through spiritually to save humanity. And when you get to the place when you say it's the cross and something else, oh, blasphemer. You wicked blasphemer. How can you say such a thing? Because you're ignorant and you don't understand what Jesus gave. Because you don't understand the depths and the horror that is in your heart. And you don't understand how, what Christ paid there upon the cross. No man does, only God fully grasped it all. But the Holy Spirit is ever teaching his people the depths of their sin. When you think, you look at your life and you think, man, I'm really got it together. It's a slippery road. That ever the person is ever to realize, as these offerings here in the Old Testament, this was not one time that the anointed priest came to that door. But when he sinned through ignorance, recognizing his own futility of ever understanding the measure of the depths of sin, coming again and again and again to that tabernacle door, and once again killing that bullock over and over and over and over again. That's why the preaching of the cross is to always be present in the true church of God. Christ crucified was ever there in that tabernacle scene. It was ever there, a perfect, perfect innocent being killed for the horror of man's sin. That God would have his people to understand that ever realizing your strength, your power, your freedom, your hope, and your promise is found only is when you put faith into that sin offering that was Jesus Christ. Because I'm looking and I'm believing in what Jesus did at the cross, and I'm knowing and I put in my hope and promise in the fact that one day, I will never sin again. It won't be on this side of the grave, but there will be a time when a new spirit body will be given to me. And that body, and that now my soul being placed in that spirit body, I will never ever fail again. But the holiness and righteousness of God will be all that I know. But until that day, until that glorious, glorious hour, until that heavenly sunrise, I must, as a man, I must, as a preacher of the gospel, I must, as a leader of my house and my home, be ever looking and putting faith and leaning upon and knowing that my sin is put away only when I believe in what Christ has done at the cross. That I don't care what anybody else says or prats around. I don't care about their leadership conferences are so stupid. They don't build leaders. Leadership has been so twisted and marred that somebody in his traits and his character and his success in the world, the church is looking at that and viewing that and holding that up and saying, these people can help the people of God. Aren't you glad to know that you can come tonight and open up the Word of God and say, if the soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, that I can see the truth so clearly now. My problem right now is sin. But that doesn't make me a man who mauls around and worry, because I know, I believe and trust that the sacrifice of Christ addressed it all. And that is how the believer walks in confidence. That is how the church withstands the darts of the enemy, is that it ever remains unified with Christ in His death. Trusting, hoping, believing, forsaking all other philosophies, doctrines, notions, and suggestions of men, but only leaning upon the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's move on down here to verse 6. And the priest shall dip. Let me say this before we begin. The work of the priest would be the same whether it was for the leaders of Israel or an individual coming. And in the commentary, I just did the priest, that because the rest of them, they were exactly the same. Except the priest would, of course, the anointed priest would do his own taking of the blood to the horns of the golden altar. So let's read here in verse 6. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. And the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. The priest now here typifies the aspect and the great work of what Jesus Christ has done. As Christ is represented by that sacrifice, being, carrying the burden, that God looking down would see the individual, see that animal as taking upon all the horror of that sinner and what he's done. All that he is and all that he is wrong, and identifying now that sinner with the sacrifice. This is the reason why the gruesome and the horror and the brutality and the violence of Calvary was. Because when Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God, He was looked upon by God. He was identified as the bearingness. He was identified as the fulfillment and the ever, looking for the word here, the outpouring of all the sin of man. Everything that man is and has done wrong, he was viewed in the eyes of God as that, which is what the sin offering portrays. See, the depths of the cross were so glorious and so deep that it took five offerings for God to try to show the people what it all meant. Because he had to show the fact that mankind was going to be, would be viewed as holistically in perfect servitude and unity, and that his faith in the cross would glorify God completely through the burnt offering. He had to show that now man would be viewed as his perfect life with the anointing of God upon it through the meal offering. He had to show that peace had been established by God now through the blood sacrifice. But he also had to show that every single sin of the individual was laid there on the sacrifice. And then he had to show the people that the blood, the priest dipping his fingers in the blood and taking his blood-soaked fingers and going up and putting them on the horns of the golden altar, which there the incense would be lit and would flow over the veil. That the horns upon the golden altar represent the very dominion. It represents authority. It represents the highest dominion. And that the blood of the Lamb has been placed there, showing that everything has been put under the blood of Jesus Christ. The golden horns represent the eternal dominion of God. And that blood upon there says that all principalities, all dark forces, every single thing has been placed under the work of the cross. That Jesus Christ seven times put the blood there. Why? To represent seven being an indivisible number. He was showing it that it was complete. You cannot divide it. It is a divine, perfect, holy work. It cannot break down. You cannot take it away. It does not deteriorate. It does not erode. It is the perfect holy work of God. And everything under the entirety of the universe has been put under that. All things concerning the historical time clock of God are occurring and will occurring because of the application of the blood. Do you realize the very fact that creation will one day be restored? That the predatorial fire of animals will stop? And that children will play in the hole of the asp, and the lion will lay down with the lamb. That even creation in its fall will be restored because of what Jesus has done at the cross. And it could not be restored until that day, till the blood was applied. That we say in the church, and the reason why we say it, there's the greatest power known to the entirety of the world and the universe is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the perfect holy work. It is the work that all men will be judged by. Whether they believed it or whether they have rejected it. Whether they be in heaven or whether they be in hell will be based upon their belief in what Christ has done at the cross. That God has now, through the cross, he now has a means where he can be an absolute judge and an absolute savior. He will be absolutely glorified as a redeemer and be absolutely glorified as a rightful and holy judge who does not at all change in course of sin. He can stand as being no respecter of persons, yet have the ability to save all persons. Possessing the power to save all souls, yet, as I've said before in this class, a soul going to hell, as much as it would grieve the Holy Spirit, it does not detract, it does not tarnish the glory of God. Because he rightfully put them where they rightfully belong. They've heard the message of the cross, and those that have chose not to believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done, those that have not accepted God's gracious sin offering upon the cross, their denial of it, their rejection of it, them ending up in eternal hell is due justice. It is the rightful, lawful place to send such a person. So you realize how beautiful the cross is to God. Whether they love me or they don't, God is completely glorified through the work of the cross. And that application of Jesus Christ bringing that blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary, It says the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. That altar of sweet incense would be lit, and the incense would go up, and it would drift, and it would go over the veil. That wall, that partition that man could not cross. It would go up before them and go to the Holy of Holies. And that incense would represent intercession for the sins of the people. It would represent intercession, mediatory fragrance, that God would be pleased and able to dwell with His people because, the first of all, the blood had been put upon the altar. That the application of the blood, and Christ bringing His holy blood and bringing it before the Father, before the Lord, fulfilled completely upon the cross of Christ. Taking His precious blood and showing before the Lord as the ever-intercessing work and mediatory work that mankind could live, can believe in. That no matter in a believer's moment in his life, he is never without intercession. He is never, ever without be able to be stopped with having peace with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. At any moment in time, at any point in the believer's life, he never has to believe he is beyond intercession. That he is beyond without having a mediator. That he always has an advocate standing there before the Holy Father in Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is a great thing to know. That right there is a truth that you stand on. That is the sure foundation that I know. Regardless of what's happened in my life, what's happening all around me, I know I have an advocate before the Father. I know the blood has been taken before the Lord, and He sees the blood, and He is satisfied, and He says and declares all the way from the throne of heaven, payment has been fully paid. This person owes me nothing. Though I was a great debtor because of the blood of the Lamb, God sees me as debt-free. There's nothing that person has to do for me, or I must have to get from that person. Let me tell you something. You've been in situations where you've owed people money, right? And whenever somebody owes somebody else money, there's always animosity between that. Especially if you can't pay it. That whenever you see the person, you're ever feeling guilty. That you ever can never really have that a really good fellowship, because in the back of your mind you're always thinking, I owe that person something. I owe them money. Their relationship is not based on a level playing field. One is lower than the other because of what he owes. And so so the church has to understand, without faith in the cross, they'll ever see God as somebody lording over them, demanding something from them. They'll ever walk in condemnation. They can never embrace God as two friends embrace, one not having a problem with the other. But that only can occur when the person puts their faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. Otherwise, the sin and iniquity of the person remains, and the guilt of sin still hangs, and the shame of their sin still hangs over the believer's heart. When I was going to church before I heard the message of the cross, I often saw, and this is how wicked, though I spoke of this pastor, how generous he was, but his doctrine was so bad and so wicked that everything was based upon what you could do. Now let me say something. When I first as a man who had hated the name of Jesus Christ all my life, when I finally, God took me to the depths at a place where I had finally said, I'm putting it all, I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I want Him to take over. I want Him to take care of everything. I had finally acknowledged, and pride had been broken, and said, I cannot do anything right. Oh God, save me. And so then I went to church, knowing then, believing that Jesus Christ was Lord of my life. That means He had ownership of me. That means He would be the master. That means He would be the all in all. And then I went to church and realized, no, buddy, it ain't Him taking over. It ain't Him. It's you now. That the burden of doing things on my own and the burden of looking at myself as a source of power came back as they threw the bondage on me, that now it was like, if you want the blessing of God, brother, you need to reach deep down into your pocketbook. If you want to press in with God, then you give the first hour of your day to God. If you want the holiness of God to fall in your life, you better get baptized in water. You better come to this. You better do this. You better do that. And now all of a sudden, you know what they did? They took Jesus Christ, my great deliverer, and made him the greatest tyrant that I ever lived under. I never could do enough. I always looked at God as someone hanging over my shoulder, looking down at me, looming over me, and saying, wrong, 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 wrong. Never could measure up to the programs. Never could do anything right. And I began to hate that. I thought, why do people come into this? He was the great, gracious shepherd, and now they made him the most vilest taskmaster that I had ever been set under. That's what false doctrine does. That's what law does. It mars. It makes Christ into this tyrant. It makes God into somebody you can never please. But when you hear the message of the cross and you realize it's faith in Jesus Christ and you read the book of Leviticus and it says the blood was taken before the Lord and he sees the blood and he sees the blood, he recognizes the power of the blood and the price of the blood, that individual believing in the blood does not have to fear. Does not have to one iota believe that God holds anything against that person. If he did, then the passage in Egypt, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment still came to that house. Judgment still came to Israel. But the judgment fell upon the Lamb. And when he saw the blood upon the door, it had covered the enmity and the animosity that existed between a holy God and a wicked people. And so for us today as believers, we have to recognize, and God wants us, expects us to recognize what Jesus has done on the cross, how precious and holy that blood, how important it was that his blood be taken before the Lord and showed there and pressed there, that he has made a way where the people of God can worship, can give, can do things in the ministry worry-free, without the guilt and expectations that they have not done enough. They don't have to live in shame and hang their head that they've given too little. They don't have to. That's not what God wants. He wants his people to realize, because of the blood, because of that blood, you and I can have fellowship. I see you as a person who has not sinned. That's the power of atonement. That's why you want a preacher who preaches the atonement of the blood of the Lamb. That's why, above all things, no matter what else he might do, no matter what else he may offend you by his character or his person or what he does, if he's up there preaching the blood of the Lamb, he's a man to follow. If he's preaching Christ crucified and that exclusively, then he is a person who's preaching the atonement of God, and those that hear his words will live in atonement. That means they live a life without the guilt and the horror and the burden of sin upon their heart. Which is why God paid that high price. He doesn't want us wallowing around in shame and guilt. Does that mean that when we fail and we sin, we don't think any of that? No, that's not what it means at all. We recognize the fact that we fail. We recognize the fact that we sin. We recognize the fact that we are failures. But we also realize that, as Mark has said, the cross of Christ was 100% success. It was 100% completed, finished work. And that seeing that and resting with that and knowing that, that my sin has been taken away, I can approach God. I can approach God in prayer. Whether it's for 30 seconds or 30 minutes, it does not matter. Whether I spend time in His Word for a half hour or 3 hours, it does not matter. I'm not held to any kind of physical task or regiment. What I am held accountable to is the same thing Israel was held accountable to. When I see the blood, then will I pass over you. I will pass over you in judgment, but I will also pass over you in grace. Judgment came first. When the sacrifice was slain, the judgment of God saw the blood. What passed beneath, past that judgment, was the grace of God. They were 100% delivered out of their bondages. They were allowed to have the freedom they wanted to go build altars and sacrifice to their Lord, and they were not held in under anything. And you realize, this right here would seem to some, the Levitical offering would seem to be very oppressive and laborsome for the people, and it was. But what they had was the greatest freedom the earth had ever known at that time. They had atonement every single day of their lives with God through the blood sacrifice. Now living under the new covenant, faith in Jesus Christ has gloriously given you continuous atonement before God because of what Jesus has did. And let me say something about these priests. We live in a day and age, boy, I tell you, when they live in a day, this is coming strong. We live in a day and age where the men of God and the pastors of God, they've got to be people person, and they've got to care about the details of your life, and they've got to do this and do this. But I kept thinking about these priests, and I kept thinking about them. There were days, man, these men were busted, just been bitter. There must have been days, and they said, if I see one more man bring a lamb down here, I'm going to be sick. To see, there's finally, there's a lull in the multitude, and all of a sudden, here comes another drove of people, and I've got to now put on my linen garments, I got to now get the knives ready again. Do you think they wouldn't have sat there sometimes and said, my gosh, these people got jobs? Come on, Phil, you were just here 2 hours ago. You couldn't have screwed up that fast? It was wearisome, it was burdensome, there was times, but they were not there, listen to me, to pamper and flatter the people. They were not there to pat them on the back. They were there for the service and the work of atonement. They were put there by God to give a service so the people would have means to be atoned with the thrice holy God. That is what the preacher of the gospel's for. So they come through the doors and they hear the atonement and atonement and atonement again and again and again and again. That whether he preaches the message of the cross and he goes out that door and you never see him again till next Sunday, does it matter? Man, the church I went to, they'd get lines to take the pastor out for lunch. And me and Nicole, we were so broke back then. I always felt totally bad. I was like, I'd love to take him out for lunch. I can't even afford it. I've never taken Mark out to lunch. But can you imagine, do you realize something, how even something as stupid as that creeps into the person's mind and believes that, you know, what I expect of a preacher of the gospel, what do I expect, but what were the people to expect the priest to do? I'm going to kill this thing. And would you take that blood and would you take that to that altar? Would you represent the one to come? Would you bring that blood? What do you think the preacher of the gospel is for? Why God has given him? Why he's anointed him? What is his purpose? Is for is not to serve the way the church today believes they should be serving. It is to serve in the ministry of atonement for the people. That if the people don't hear Christ crucified, if they don't hear their sins have been put away by the blood sacrifice, they won't have atonement. It's impossible. And the shame and the condemnation of sin will hang heavy upon them. And they will work overtime trying to relinquish the guilt of sin from their heart and life. And they can never do it. And finally, the work of that sin nature will do its final complete work and take that person's soul to hell. This Levitical teaching that he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, the people that he brought out by blood from Egypt, this was to save them. This expression of again an exhibition of death and bloodshed, and the men laying their hands upon these animals' heads over and over and over again, was to save their souls and to preserve their faith. Had they not been had this, they would have never been able to walk for God. Even having that, the majority never crossed the Jordan River, but perished in the wilderness. This is no different today. This teaching is needed today in the church to once again tell the people, there's only one place, there's only one time, there's only one moment when a man finally can say, it is well with my soul, is when he's putting faith in what Christ has done at the cross. Because he then knows, glory, hallelujah, he took my sins away. Let's read on this. We're going to see something here. I want to show you what we say when the sins were taken away, how it was typified in the Old Testament is absolutely beautiful. Verse 8 we read, and they shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. Once again, as I said earlier, this really, the fat here is representing the best, that even though it was looked at as the burden and the carrier of the sin of mankind, that fat was handed completely over to the altar, that the best and the completeness and the deepness and richness and fatness of this, of Jesus Christ taking the burden of man's sin, cannot be fully grasped and understood and appreciated except by God himself. Give that completely, it was completely given it to over to him, that mankind cannot chew that down. He cannot digest it. But it belongs exclusively unto only the Lord to know. As I said, we do not fully, can never fully grasp and understand the cross. That's why when people say, I understand the cross, I've got the cross, I'm on to something else, they don't understand anything. They don't have an inkling of the spiritual truth that lied in the sin offering of Jesus Christ. That's just the flesh and the flippant flesh of man and his pride saying, this is too redundant and unsophisticated for me. I need something else. I'm a little too high and mighty. I'm a little too far up the pedestal to simply kneel down before the work of the cross. But my friends, the work of the cross will never, ever be fully grasped on this side of the grave. There will always be more teaching. There will always be more to know and understanding of the cross. And it is left up to God. And He and He alone in His timing will He teach and He will learn and He will press to His people the knowledge and understanding of the cross as He wills. Don't fret. Don't get discouraged if you don't fully grasp the message of the cross, or that if it seems discouraging. Welcome to the club. But the Holy Spirit is here, the Comforter is here, the Counselor is here. He will counsel His people in the understanding of their depths of their sin and the glory of the cross. He will do that. He and Him alone will be the one who will teach you. That's why it's so important that we ever ask and ever pray that God, the Holy Spirit, that Father, that the Spirit of God would pour into this place. Because He's the only one that's going to show us this cross. Verse 9 says, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the collar of the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh, excuse me, with his head, with his legs, his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. This right here is so beautiful of what typifying of what Christ has done for us at the cross. This animal, as it says, his flesh, his dung, everything, his entirety of what he was, the entire bullock, was removed from that tabernacle. Just as Jesus Christ could not die in Jerusalem, but he himself was walked out of Jerusalem to die in the clean place that God had decided would be Mount Calvary. That he was led and he was taken out. Now, to realize something, if we go back to this teaching of identification, that the sins of the individual laid upon that sacrifice. That sacrifice was taken away, walked out only by the priest, typifying that Jesus Christ, when he walked and left Jerusalem and walked out to Mount Golgotha, he fulfilled the Levitical teaching. As the sin bearer, sin could not remain in the people of God. If their sins remained there, then God could not, his holy presence could not dwell there. So the sin bearer had to be taken out of the congregation, had to be extracted and removed, and he had to be taken to a place where the entirety of himself was burned. And there you realize in the scripture it says he was burned upon the wood, just like the burnt offering. Now let me tell you something tonight. If what we're saying is right, which I believe it is, then when you're identified with faith in what Jesus has done at the cross, you are put into Christ. You as a sinner, you as a transgressor, were walked out and you were burned and you were done away with. That your identity as a sinner and as a transgressor before God had just been burned away. That's how God took the sins of man away. He had to place them. He had to have a perfect body, a perfect life devoted to him. And he would then impute the sin of the man upon that sacrifice. That sacrifice would be removed. The sins of the people would be removed. The sins of the sinner at the door would be removed. The sins of the high priest would be removed, taken to a clean place where there it was burned and there it was judged and there it was done. And the sinner and his sins had been reduced to nothing more than ashes. So how can the devil accuse any man, any believer whose faith is in the cross? God says, look, what are you going to do? How can you sift through ashes and find anything? I don't see the man. I don't see the sin. I don't see anything of that. I have burned it to ashes, meaning that the sin of the person had been completely eliminated before God. In the Hebrews it says he put away our sins. Apostle Paul, which I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, the reason why he said that, he was referring to the fact of the sin offering that had been removed from the congregation of Israel. So a church that believes in what Christ has done at the cross, the sins of the people and the sins of the leader and the sins of all who dwell there have been removed and taken out. That's why the presence and holy presence of God can fall and sit and be with the people. He has to have a plan in which he can impute righteousness, but he can't impute righteousness unto a vessel of sin. So he had to purge that vessel away. So you can be fully confident, without a shadow of doubt, by the word of God, My faith in what Christ has done at the cross puts my sins away. I will ever be a sinner, but I will never be without a sin offering. Think about that. The sin problem, though the Scripture says it will not dominate you, it will not reign over you like a king, but yet sin will be there. But you can hold fast and be confident in knowing that though I might be a sinner, I always have a sin offering. And because of that sin offering of Jesus Christ, it guarantees that the holy presence of God and the outpouring of God the Holy Ghost can fill me and dwell within me, because all sin in the mind of God has been eradicated. It has been purged by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You notice that it says that on the offering of the burnt offering, that the blood of the sin offering was poured out beneath it. Once again, beneath the work of the glorification of God of the burnt offering, the outpouring of the sin offering. That two things occurred there at the cross. Two aspects. Number one, God fully glorified by the death of His divine servant. But the need of man fully being met. That God was to be glorified and man could be saved by one work. By one death. And the outpouring of that blood into the coals of that fire represented, of course, Jesus Christ outpouring His blood. But it also represents the outpouring of the life of the old man, of which He was identified with the sacrifice thrown down into the coals. That the born-again believer, the life, the old life, the old manner, everything that was of that individual before he was joined to Christ had just been thrown into the coals and burned away with. That we died. That our life was poured out. That our old life was tossed and thrown in the fire. That we, as sinners, were burnt down to nothing. Who knew that who could go there? Who could see the sin of the believer? He was walked away from the eyes of the people. He was taken to a place where no one knew except the priest. And there he was burned upon. There he was judged. Where nobody, no angel, no demon, no devil, nothing can find those sins of those people. It was taken away. It was put away with forever. And it's because of that sin offering. It's because Him walking out and being taken and led by the Father's hand, Him being both sacrifice and priest, Him walking Himself away from the Jerusalem camp up to that hill to face the divine fire of the Father. That He did something there. He did a work there where He reduced the entire iniquity of all mankind to ashes. So I have to ask the question to those that would say the cross is not enough. Where, in what you've heard tonight, can that notion ever come into the believer's mind that anything has to be added to this? My identity as a sinner before God and the entire lot of all that I have done wrong, have said wrong, have thought wrong, and have ignorantly done and transgressed before God was laid upon Jesus Christ. And my faith in Him ever presents me as a purged vessel before God. It ever presents me as one whose sin has been put away with. That's why the necessity, that's why the focus, the emphasis, and the object of faith must be the cross, because it is that place and there alone where the individual stands before a holy God as one whose sin has been put away. And that, my friends, is the power behind the Word of God. That right there, that understanding of recognizing that I don't have to look anywhere else in this life except that clean place where the sacrifice was laid upon the wood. And that sacrifice burned on my behalf. And I was put into it. And the great exchange took place. To me was the imputation of His righteousness and the extraction and the imputation of my sin occurring at one work. That faith, the power of faith in the cross, enables a believer to live a life ever free from the guilt of sin and ever the assurance that he is presented righteous before God because of his faith in what Christ has done at the cross. I hope you can see that tonight. I hope you can realize that at that one time, a man would bring a burnt offering, and it was the righteousness and the glory of the sacrifice being imputed to him, and the sin offering, his sin being imputed to the sacrifice. That joining of a person to Jesus Christ satisfies both. God is fully glorified. You fully glorify God when you put faith in the cross. And you're putting faith in the cross enables Him to fully purge your sin. Fully can destroy you. Fully can make you dead. That the sin nature has nothing to work with except ashes. I'm crucified with Christ. I have been reduced to ashes. Me and my sin have been done away with forever in the mind of God. Provided one stipulation, that I continuously reach and know that my offering for sin only lies in what Christ did at the cross. There's no penance that I can do to satisfy. There's nothing, there's no calisthenics, there's no hoops I can jump through on this earth that can ever purge my sin except faith in what Christ has done at the cross. That beautiful, beautiful work and faith in the cross allows the believer to 100% glorify God and for God to 100% purge him of his sin. That I can look to God as a friend, owing him nothing. Not indebted, but I can graciously accept what he has given me. And the love can be love, the embrace of love and peace that two can join without any animosity between each other. This is how beautiful, this is how precious what God has done. How does a believer glorify God? He puts his faith in the cross. How does the believer look in the mind of God as having a spotless life? He puts his faith in the cross. How does he have peace with God when his faith is in the cross? How does he live a life without being dominated by the power of the sin nature and having the weight of sin over his heart through his days on this earth when his faith is in the cross? That all the offerings, all the Levitical offerings, pointing the people and pointing us today into that supreme, complete sacrifice of Jesus laying his life down. Have I failed? Yes, I have. I have sinned ignorantly. I have sinned willfully. But I am fully confident what the Word of God has said. He said, he's reduced it to ashes. And God expects me to believe that. God expects me to stand on that. He expects me not to listen to anybody else's words. He expects me not to hear any other whisper. He expects me not to wake up because a voice is in the night and change that. But He expects me to believe. Ignorant sinner, I have reduced you and your sin into ashes. Believe it, stand in it, rejoice in it. Live your life, dedicate your life to that faith and that alone. I'm sure most would agree. I wish someone had preached this to me years ago. I wish someone had said this to me years and years ago. As I remember in those times of living in an apartment here in Pekin and being in bondage to alcohol and being absolutely steamrolled by the sin nature and going to church and hearing sermons and hearing the messages and trying to apply it to my life, trying to do this and ever thinking, I'll never, ever, ever could live in the eyes of God as one. I could never feel that. I never saw God as a friend. Always saw Him as this stern Lord, tyrant over my life that was ever pointing the things I was doing wrong. But you realize that's not the case at all. You realize when your faith's in the cross that the sin of my life and the burden of my soul has been rolled away. And because of that rolling away, I can walk, I can pray, I can ask God, I can have fellowship with God. There is nothing, I hope you can get this, nothing. The wall, the partition, that which separated God and I has been broken down. The veil that was His flesh has been torn, and that the blood has been applied, and that the divine demand of God has been fully met through the sacrifice of Christ, that there is nothing standing between me and God. There's no hindrance in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing because of my conduct or what I said. But ever, the only thing that stops that is when I quit putting my hand to the brow of that sin offering. When I stop believing in His sacrifice and that alone, then alone will I stand in the mind of God. Listen to me. My sins and my iniquity will be accounted to me. Because I've tried to remove them another way. And then that means I've said God's way didn't work. And that means I've said that men's works and men's ideas and men's philosophies have overridden the divine Word of God. But the precious soul that looks to what Christ has done at the cross, and those of you that have know what I'm talking about, he will get up in the morning. And he'll sing the song, "My Sins. He took my sins away." And he'll know that's not just some lingo. That's just not a catchy tune. That is a truth that has occurred in my soul. I really am purged of all sin. I really am. He really did put my sins away. The cross really, really took care of my greatest need. He really, really did. He really satisfied all the claims of justice that God demanded. He rolled the burden off my back. He did away with my biggest problem. He did away with me. He took the defiled host and He destroyed it. And now the sin nature stands there and sees ashes. And the parasite and the monster of the sin nature can only sift through ashes. It has nothing to control. It has nothing to reign over. Go ahead and play with it. You can't do anything to ashes. It's done. He's done. He's done away with. He's forever been purged. There, that man that you once ruled is gone. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the sin offering of what Jesus has done at Calvary. Praise the Lord. Let's end in prayer, then we'll open to some discussion or questions. Heavenly Father, I thank you for that offering of sin. I thank you for that precious holy offering that did away with me, O God, that has taken the old man and has burned him to nothing. And Father God, I thank you of how good and how wonderful it feels when the guilt of sin is taken from a heart. Father, how beautiful it is that we can come to you and cry to you and know that that blood is ever intersecting, ever mediating upon our lives, Lord God, that we thank you that that blood says, you come. You come. There is no hindrance. There is no partition. There is no wall between me and any man who has believed in what Christ has done at the cross. But there is full access to the holiness of God. There is complete, unhindered access to the holiness of God through the blood of that Lamb. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name.